this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And we've taken our time, obviously, as you know, going through the Gospel of John, because John is laying the foundation for our faith, really. Over and over again, he's showing us that Jesus taught throughout his ministry that Jesus is Almighty God. And it just amazes me today the number of people that try to say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I'm like, well, did you read the Gospel of John? It's all through it from chapter 1 on. But again, that's why we're taking our time, because again, I think this is so foundational for us to understand. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus has finished the three religious trials, and they found him guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And from there, the Jewish religious leaders brought him to Pilate. And here he's going to endure three civil trials. One before Pilate, which we looked at, another before Herod, which again we looked at. And this is the third and final trial before Pilate sends Jesus to be crucified. And think about it. Pilate's tried everything to release Jesus. He's tried to let him go, set him free. And the reason being is there was really no legal case or charges against him. And yet these religious leaders hated him so much, hated Jesus so much, that they wanted him crucified. And Pilate, again, trying to get out of this, to solve this problem he had, always released a prisoner during this time of year. And he picked Barabbas, kind of a real winner. You know, of all the guys you pick, this is kind of the worst guy. And of course, they're all going to be bad because they're being crucified, right? They're being put to death because they've come against Rome. They did something really bad. And Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty. He was an insurrectionist. He committed murder, a thief. And so, yeah, this Pilate thought, I've got it now. There is no way that the Jews will want this guy Barabbas released. He's such a bad guy that they'll say, you know what, just let Jesus go. But they didn't. They still want Jesus put to death. And Pilate is amazed at this. And Pilate finally said, you know, guys, do what you want to do with Jesus. I don't find any fault in this man. And we see that after he said that, in John chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, the Jews answered him, we have a law. And according to the law, he should die, because he has claimed and made himself out to be the Son of God. So when Pilate heard this, he said, he was more alarmed and awestricken and afraid than before. Wow. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. And he could care less about the religious practices of the Jews. He was concerned about anyone coming against Rome. And so after this, Pilate thinks, I'm going to have Jesus scourged, beaten. He's a bloody mess after this. Has a crown of thorns upon his head. He's got the royal robe on. And he presents them this man. You know, we talked about it last week, how brutal scourging was. And yet, the Jews still wanted him dead. And you think, man, when you look at him and look at the way he stood before them, Jesus, just beaten and bloodied, you think, can't you have any compassion? And they couldn't, because they hated him so much. And, you know, Pilate, even though he was, quote, in charge, he really wasn't. The Jews were. They were telling him what to do. Actually, Jesus was. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But the Jews are telling Pilate, this is what you need to do. And Pilate's in trouble with Rome. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. So he doesn't want to get in more trouble with Rome. And Pilate is even going to try and wash his hands of this crime, just blame the Jews. But he's just as guilty because he allowed it to happen. And this morning, the point I'm going to bring out here, I've called it, Pilate confronts Jesus. And here's the problem for Pilate. He's approaching Jesus with this confrontation with the wrong information. He has the wrong starting point. You know, confrontation isn't wrong because Jesus is going to correct Pilate. But Jesus confronts Pilate with the correct starting point, the correct information. You know, Don Shula was years ago the coach of the Miami Dolphins. And he was talking to a reporter about a player's mistake in practice. And he said, "We never let an error go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply." Then the reporter said, "Isn't there benefit in overlooking one small flaw?" And Shula said, "What is a small flaw?" I think about that all day long. What is a small flaw? See, Pilate refused to confront the flaw that was in the Jews. Why do you want this innocent man to be crucified? That's not going to happen, but he refused to deal with that. And he should have. And sin, in the end, we're going to see manifest itself in Pilate, in the Jews, in the religious leaders. Now, the verses we'll look at this morning, I've broken down into these main points, and again, they're in your bulletin. The threat of Pilate in John 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus empties the threat in John 19, 11. The compromise of sin in John 19, 12. And the manifestation of sin in John 19, verses 13 through 15. And then the end result in verse 16 of John chapter 19. So let's begin reading here in John chapter 19 as we look at this topic. Pilate confronts Jesus. And keep in mind that what we're going to be reading is born out of the Jewish religious leaders calling for Jesus to be crucified because he made himself the Son of God. And as we'll see, we're going to pick up actually in verse 8 to get the flow here of John 19. But Pilate is even more afraid now. We're told, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power or authority to crucify you and power or authority to release you?'" Pilate had all the power of Rome behind him, right? He's the leader. Rome put him there. But Pilate is afraid. In fact, in verse 8, it's exceedingly afraid of this situation. And it's going to get worse, a lot worse for Pilate. Why? Well, there's a few reasons, and they're probably both playing a role here. But again, for the Romans, they worshiped many gods. Even the Caesars considered themselves to be God. And the Jews are saying Jesus claimed to be God. So, you know, the Greeks, the Romans, believed the gods and their children often took on human form. They interacted with mortal men and women on earth. So this could be a reason he's a little fearful that he's putting a god to death. But the reality was Pilate was not putting a god to death. He was putting the Son of God to death. But he's fearful of this. And again, it's not that Jesus just claimed to be a king, which, you know, for Rome that was a big issue. But he claimed to be God. And it's not only all that he's seeing. Now imagine, his wife comes to him and says, "You know what, don't touch this guy. Let him go, man. I had some dreams. It's not good. You got to let this guy go." Can you imagine all this pressure upon Pilate? Here's the guy in charge. And he's feeling all this pressure and what to do. And so Pilate confronts Jesus, trying to intimidate him, to get him to speak, claiming that he has the power to destroy life or to spare it. So he says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't say anything. You go, well, why didn't he just answer that question, right? It seems simple. Well, the reason he didn't answer it is he already told Pilate where he was from. In verse 18:35, the question that Pilate gave to Jesus was this: "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And this is what Jesus replied in verses 36 through 37 of John 18. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." we've talked about this already when Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said that, look, everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice. Jesus says, I'm speaking the truth. And Pilate's like, what is truth? And he didn't really want to know what Jesus had to say because he already determined in his own mind what truth was. You know, Jesus, you have your truth. I have my truth. My truth is true because I'm the leader here. So you can believe whatever you want, but I'm going to stick with my truth. And again, we talked about this, that truth is subjective. And people today say, I can believe whatever I want, which is true. People can believe whatever they want, but it doesn't mean it's truth. There's the difference. How do we find the truth? We said it's in the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It doesn't say parts of your word are truth, or most of it, a good percentage of it, 95% of your word is truth. No, your word is truth. We can trust it from Genesis through Revelation. And here's the thing, and we see it with Pilate. God doesn't reveal new truth unless if we fail to receive what he's already given to us. You got to take those steps of faith. You got to believe. That's a basic principle. But again, people don't believe in truth anymore. And I said this before, and this is always, I just laugh at this. They are certain, 100% certain, there is no absolute truth. Well, wait a minute. How do you know that? Because you just told me there's no absolute truth. So you're certain that there is. That makes no sense. But you see, this is how they create their reality. They make these things up. And I always find it interesting when people make up their own truth, it has to keep changing as the ideas of this world change. You know, truth is truth. You know, years ago, the American Psychiatric Association said homosexuality was a deviant behavior. They changed their mind. God said it was a deviant behavior, that it was a sin, and he hasn't changed his mind. So what truth are you going to believe? You see, that's the problem today. If you look at how things have changed over the years, right now, having sex with children is looked down upon. But do you understand they are trying to change that truth? Now, you laugh at that. People laughed at me when I talked about homosexuality becoming a normal lifestyle years ago. It is today. Try and watch a TV commercial that doesn't have a homosexual relationship in it. The same with this abuse with children. They are using the same formula or format to get this approved, that you can have sex with children as long as they agree to it. Are you kidding me? But you see, there's no limits to where you stop. Because once you say, well, that's wrong, you're intolerant. You're unloving. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters with what God says. Okay? So as much as society can change the truths, what they want to be true, God doesn't, because God's word is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like that. Now, the other problem, we talked a little bit about this last time or a few weeks ago. The other problem is when you don't believe there's any moral truth, moral absolutes, do you know what you have? It's called anarchy. People do what's right in their own eyes, because there is no king upon the throne of their heart. It's the book of Judges. You want to see how fast a nation could deteriorate? Look at the book of Joshua and then read Judges, which comes right after Joshua. And you can see how quickly a nation can turn from God and do the most depraved things. By the time you get to the last few chapters of the book of Judges, you go, who are these people? And God says, any nation that turns from me. This is what happens. This is the result. Once you take God out of the picture, there is no standard to live by except the ones you've established that you have created. And you end up becoming a god because you're making those decisions. Well, God's not moving over from his throne. He's still on the throne. Sorry, guys. One writer put it like this. He said, spiritual and moral decline is the fruit of a nation or person who abandons absolutes. Once absolutes are dismissed, liberties are limited. Decline in spiritual fervor and moral purity always leads to the loss of freedom. For example, a home or car left unlocked in the past is locked today for fear of robbery. Indeed, small losses of freedom lead to larger losses of freedom. Without standards based on absolutes, absolutely anything can go. The threat of stealing moves from your home to corporate America, where in some cases billions of dollars have been bilked to justify a short-term illusion of success to investors. Immoral and unspiritual individuals become deceptive and dishonest if allowed to do what is right in their own eyes. Without boundaries and absolutes, anything can go. And if anything can go, your freedom will deteriorate and eventually be destroyed. The cultural battle that rages in our country is over the soul of our society. If absolutes win, then our children and grandchildren will see their cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness extended. Therefore, will we bow to the false promise of freedom wrapped in the guise of no absolutes? Or will we expose the lie and uphold God's standards and his definition of absolutes? Yeah, what are we going to do? You know, it's tragic. This is, I think, the second or third time we've had our box where we put CDs and books for people to take smashed in. We have to put a camera out there to watch and see who's doing this. And I don't know, the bolts from our sign that have the radio station on the poles out here were undone. The whole thing was swinging. Why? What's the purpose? And the only thing, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I think it's the conviction of God upon that person's heart. And they are fighting all they can. We had a guy throw CDs out of that box all over the street. I have someone call me, hey, you know, I found one of your CDs in the middle of the street. I just wanted to let you know. So I came and had to clean it up. Why? Are they? How is that hurting them, right? But I think it's conviction. And that's one of the ways you fight against conviction. I don't want to have to deal with it. I'm going to show them. We had someone take the wires off our speakers that play the radio station 24 hours a day. And I thought, well, one of the wires came off. And I went over here, and those wires were off too. I go, well, that's coincidence? No. That someone actually had to pull those wires out. You see, this is what happens when a society, when a people, when a nation moves away from God. There's no control anymore. And for Pilate, he rejected God. And thus, his truth is just what he wanted it to be. So I can justify my bad behavior because it's my truth. Right? Wrong. Not in God's eyes. But I want you to see how Jesus corrects his perspective of the situation, how he corrects Pilate's perspective. And, you know, he thinks he's in charge, but again, he's not. Look at verse 11 here in John 19. Jesus answered, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." I always find it interesting. People think they have so much power that they're in control, that they can do whatever they want. And that was Pilate. He had the power, and, you know, I guess to some extent, from a human perspective, yeah, he had power. But keep in mind, that power was only given to him by God. And he used the power for evil, for doing harm, and not for good. And yet God allowed it. Why? To fulfill his plans and purposes. Was Pilate responsible? Absolutely. These were decisions he made. But God allowed it. You may be thinking, well, what evil was he doing? Well, he had the power to release Jesus, right? He was in charge. Even though he knew he was innocent, he didn't want to let him go because he was fearful of the Jews. So the right thing to do was to release Jesus. But again, he's not going to do that because he's fearing man. His fear of man was more powerful than the fear of God. You know, I was just reading some stories from Facebook about a hockey team. They were supposed to be wearing pride jerseys. And there was two or three hockey players, professional hockey players, that said, no, because of our Christian beliefs, we will not be wearing these pride jerseys. Praise God. That's a huge stand to take. You know, how many people were going to come against them for doing that? I don't know all the repercussions yet. We'll see. But they felt that their stand for what they believed was more important than playing hockey that night. Excellent. Excellent. It's interesting for Pilate, when he knew he couldn't let Jesus go because the Jews were so upset. In Matthew 27:24, we're told this. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You guys take care of it. Even though he was going to give the orders, right? Was it true, though? Was he innocent of putting Jesus to death? Absolutely not. Because he had the power to stop this, and he didn't. And it didn't matter how much he washed his hands, he's guilty. And Pilate, again, he thinks he has the power, but Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, son. You don't know, you don't have the power or the authority. Even though he thought he did. That's not only true of Pilate. It's true of all of us. God's the one who enables us to do things, and he will allow us to do our will. And many times there's consequences to our actions. You know, several years back, 2019, the tragic shooting at the Baptist Church in Texas, many were wondering, why didn't God stop it? I can't answer that. I don't have all those answers. God knows. I trust him. He allowed it for his plans, his purposes, and God uses it for good somehow, some way. I know for us, you know, we're a small church, and probably most small churches think they're exempt from any of this violence that's going on against churches. We're not. Perpetrators look for soft targets. And so about 3 or 4 years ago, I started going to a conference up in Green Bay, a safety conference for churches. And I'll tell you what. The wonderful thing about this was it was not just for churches of 1,000 people. It was churches for 40, 50, 100, 200 people. It was for any size church. And there were many things we learned. You know, one of the things we learned was women, and they used to have their Bible studies in the evening, they left their door open. And one of the things I learned was, hey, you know what? There's no guys here. I actually sat in the back for a month or two while the women were having their study. And then we thought, you know, why don't we just lock the door? And then if anyone comes to the door, you don't have to open it. You can ask them a question, and that works. And now they have their studies in the morning, and we do the same thing. I'm here when we open the church up, and then when the women start coming, I take off. And the door's locked. We have cameras, we have alarm systems. And for Vacation Bible School, the parking lot, something I learned this year. It's so sad we have to even think about this. You know, we used to have a gate where the kids would play behind that gate in the parking lot, but a car could ram through that gate. And their suggestion, and I didn't even ask a question, this is what they were saying, is when you're having a activity in your parking lot, just pull two cars up close together. Oh, how simple. You see, you don't need thousands and thousands of dollars to do these things, but that's the reality. These are the things we're learning because of these incidents that are taking place. So there is good that comes out of these tragedies. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He was a dictator. He was a pretty evil guy. You know, we're studying him in men's study on Sunday evenings. And yet God used this man powerfully. He brought judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. But not only that, Nebuchadnezzar ends up getting saved. Because I think of the witness of a young man named Daniel. who cared for him when he was insane for some 7 years. We see Daniel rebuked the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5. He said, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified." There is the key. The God who gives you your very breath. It's what we're told in Acts 17:25. Paul said, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things." It doesn't matter how big or how small you are, how powerful or insignificant you are. God holds our life in his hand, and without him we can do nothing. But when man takes God out of the picture, man becomes a god in his mind. But God is God. He, like I said, he doesn't give up that position. Some of you may remember Timothy McVeigh. He blew up the federal building. And on June 11th, it was a Monday, 2001, he was executed. And he quoted Invictus by William Ernest Henley, a poem that was published way back in 1875 for his last words. Now, just listen to the last words of this man. It's kind of interesting. It is very interesting. The poem goes like this, and this is his last words that he wanted to be heard. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." Really, those are the last words you want to be heard when you are being executed. Wow. No remorse, no repentance, just arrogance. No fear of God. But I guarantee you that 1 second after he was put to death, he did fear God because he met his maker in his own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. And that's man today. They deny the judgment. They feel they're in control. They'll do as they please. I mean, even the Pope said there's no hell anymore. Really? You know, the representative of Christ on this earth, he's supposed to be, correct? And yet he tells us to do things and believe things that Christ never did. He's not the representative of God on this earth when you deny the very things that Jesus said. But like Timothy McVeigh, man is that same way. I'm a good person, whatever, in this afterlife, I'm okay. Because I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. You know what? God gives you your very breath. Imagine if he let go, we'd just be a pool on the floor because he holds our very lives together. This is how bad it's getting, how messed up people's minds are. Driving kids to vacation Bible school would become a misdemeanor in Nebraska if a recent proposal by Nebraska Senator Megan Hunt, Democrat, passed into law. Hunt proposed to amend a bill that would protect children from adult-themed drag performances by striking all the language and replacing it with similar language to bar children from attending a religious indoctrination camp instead. That's, in quotes, religious indoctrination camp. Hunt's amendment, filed on January 23rd, defined a religious indoctrination camp as a camp, vacation Bible study, retreat, lock-in, or convention held by a church, youth group, or religious organization for the purpose of indoctrinating children with a specific set of religious beliefs. Isn't that interesting? The amendment specifically targets Christian parents, churches, and faith-based organizations in its sweeping ban on virtually all youth outreach efforts, including communion in some denominations. The legislator who introduced the amendment said she did it to make a point. "It won't pass," tweeted Hunt. "I would withdraw it if it had the vote to pass." Now think about that. Okay, she's put this out there, right? But she doesn't think it's going to pass, and even if it did, she would dismiss it. Why put it out in the first place is the question I have. Why? She's testing the water. She's laying the groundwork for what can happen down the road. Why would you put a bill across that you don't think is correct? Well, I think she does think it's correct, but I don't think it's the right timing. I think that's her point. Why she's doing this? Wow. When you hear it, it's kind of interesting. We're told there's a well-documented history of indoctrination and sexual abuse perpetrated by religious leaders and clergy people upon children. Abusers within churches and other religious institutions often use events like church or youth group-sponsored camps and retreats to earn children's trust and gain unsupervised access to such children in order to commit such abuse. In other words, because some wolves don't down sheep's clothing, Hunt suggests shepherds should never gather the flock. It's hard to consider this amendment with a straight face. Ultimately, by declaring that she would withdraw the amendment if it stood a chance of passing, Hunt herself admits that child safety isn't her true motivation. So she does not really care about this. Then what's her motivation? You know, you could allow these kids to go to libraries and have, you know, drag queens read them stories, right? Dressed in the most outrageous outfits in the world, but going to vacation Bible school, that is really dangerous. Are there bad people out there? Yeah, there's bad people everywhere. For that matter, let's just stop going out of our homes. Oh, wait a minute, the home is dangerous too. So what are we going to do? You don't stop these things because of the small problems. You deal with those small problems and try and help prevent them, but you don't keep people from going to vacation or kids going to vacation Bible school or other activities to learn about the Lord, the one who can help them. And as I read that, you know, it's just, okay, I'm Italian, my blood boils. But I know God's in control. And I'll guarantee you this. I don't really care what the laws of government say when they go against the laws of God. The laws of government can't make me do what God has told me I need to do. That's just the reality. He's going to take care of us. Man may threaten us, but God is in control. I look at throughout church history how so many Christians were put to death or put in prison, and how God used those situations in a powerful way to minister to others. That means God knows the whole story, the whole picture, and he's going to use those evil things that man has perpetrated upon us for good. I like that. So for Pilate, Jesus empties this threat. Pilate, you have no control. The only control that you have is given to you by God. And that's for every single person and leader in this world. All things are moving according to his plan and his purposes. Now, we have to deal with another verse here in John 19, verse 11, or another part of verse 11, where Jesus says, "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Who's that? And could it be the high priest Caiaphas who turned Jesus over to Pilate? Could it be a Judas who turned Jesus over to the Roman soldiers and the Jewish religious leaders? He could be speaking of the Jewish people in general because they should have known better. They had the scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah. Well, we don't know for sure, and probably all apply here. And I'll make it even broader. All of us are accountable before God. And before we were saved, we were in that boat. Like I said a few weeks ago, we're all Barabbas, right? Jesus has taken our place on that cross of Calvary because of our sin. And for Pilate here, he couldn't wash his hands of what he was allowing to happen. And we're going to see the compromise of sin here in verse 12 for Pilate. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Wow. These guys were good. I have to admit, these Jewish religious leaders and Jews, they were very good at what they were saying here to get Pilate to do what they wanted. If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. If you speak, whoever makes him a king is going against Caesar. You're in trouble with Rome, buddy. Don't do it. And Pilate was in trouble with Rome. When he first came to the area, he came into town with his men carrying flags of Caesar's face on it. That was idolatry to the Jews. And they wouldn't stand for it. They rioted. They revolted. They came to Pilate's house in Caesarea, and he threatened them. He told them, "Look, I'm going to cut off your heads if you don't leave." You know what they did? Many of them? They exposed their necks in the rebellion, and many lost their lives. And the Jews wrote a letter to Rome complaining about Pilate. Oh, that's a strike one. He tried to build a better water system, but he didn't have enough funds to do it. So he took money from the Jewish treasury. More riots, more trouble, more deaths. Another letter to Rome, strike two. So I think he's just trying to be careful here. He doesn't want to get in trouble with Rome. He doesn't want to get three strikes because you know what three strikes means? You're out, right? So he was in trouble. And I think the Jews are playing their trump card here. They know they have Pilate where they want him. And what could he do? You know, if he lets Jesus go, "Oh, look, you're letting a king go. You're no friend of Caesar's. We're sending a letter. You're in big trouble, buddy." And so he's being influenced. And what this is a compromise of sin. Why do I say that? Because he knew Jesus was innocent. There were no crimes against him that he should be crucified. But once you start down that road of compromise, it's hard to find your way back. And Pilate is finding that out. And the same is true for us. Erdman put it this way. He said, "You may do today exactly what Pilate did. He is simply an example of a man who lacks decision of character, who does not possess the courage of his convictions, who tries to compromise with wrong, who disobeys conscience through fear of personal loss." Yeah. I thought, as I was praying about this and thinking about this, I thought, you know, how many Christians are for abortion rights? We'd think, oh, there can't be any. Oh, there are a lot of Christians that are for abortion. How many Christians voted for people who are for abortion rights? Well, they have a lot of other good things for them. You know, well, they're allowing the murder of children. So how do you vote for them? How many Christians think homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like is not a sin, or there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle? And I can go on. But that's the road of compromise, and it's difficult to come back. Just look at the denominations and the non-denominational churches that started heading down this path and where they are today. Crazy. We saw this several weeks back at the Grammys. I didn't watch it. I just read about the things that went on there and saw the videos, which were horrible. But Sam Smith and Kim Petras, who I don't even know who these guys are, did their hit song Unholy, dressed like the devil, and it was nothing more than devil worship. You see all the people around him bowing before him? They're dressed like the devil. Devil doesn't look like that, but you get the point. "This is evil," Senator Ted Cruz wrote on a social media while sharing a post from conservative political commentator Liz Wheeler, who similarly reacted, "Don't fight the culture wars," they say. "Meanwhile, demons are teaching your kids to worship Satan. I could throw up." Yeah. I was amazed at what they were able to do. And I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to let this garbage continue on. But you know what saddened me? Is that I read there were Christian artists that were up for Grammys that were there at this Devil Fest, I'll call it, sorry. Do you really need to get an award from the world? And I'm real sorry, and again, this is my soapbox, so I needed to stand on so you could see me. Why do we even have Dove Awards? Why do we have to do that? Isn't our all that we have, is it not a gift from God that we give him the glory instead of getting an award that I can take all the glory? See, I do have a problem with that. I mean, should we have awards for pastors? Shortest sermon of the year. I would not win that one. Stop laughing. But you see what I mean? This is a gift of God. You know, all our studies, you could download for free on our internet, the CDs, you could watch the videos, you can take my notes. They're there. Why? Because they're not mine. They're God's. He's given them to me. What right do I have to charge for them? Do I charge for CDs to be mailed? Sometimes, but most of our CDs that go out, we just send them out there. Because it's God. And we want to get his word out. We don't even charge for pastors to have their studies on our radio station. If they want to, they can. We have one church that does it out of, I don't know how many pastors are out there. Why? Because we want God's word to go out. Where God guides, he will provide. And I want the truths of God to be played on the air, to be heard on the internet. It's that important. I don't want to compromise at all. And we have to do what's right, what's good, what God has said, and not what the world is trying to get us to conform our lives to. We have to learn that lesson. Don't let the fear of man drive you. Let the Spirit of the Lord guide you, lead you. Because if we don't deal with this compromise of sin, then you will see the manifestation of sin in your life. Look at verse 13 here in John chapter 19. We're told this. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. Wow. You know, what a sad picture. The compromise of two groups of people, you might say. There was Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that there was nothing to convict him on, and he should have never been felt guilty at this judgment seat. Jesus should have been let go. But the crowds drove him, and the compromise of sin led to the manifestation of sin as he's going to make a guilty judgment upon Jesus and send him to the cross. And the other group of people, the Jewish religious leaders and the crowds of Jews that had gathered for this inquisition, they had no real reason to put Jesus to death. Yeah, some would argue, yeah, what he being a man claimed himself to be God. Well, yeah, that's, like I said, is what Jesus taught over and over again, but it was the truth. And they should have known it. Why? Because they had their scriptures. They should have seen that. But they rejected it. Why? Because they didn't want to see it. I'll give you a good example. This is one that just drives me crazy. But it's Isaiah 53. And in most synagogues today, that's not even read. That's been taken out of their scriptures. Listen to what it says. I'll read verses 4 through 6 in Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice, the Father judged our iniquity as it was laid on the Son. That's the reality. But again, there's many that have a problem with this, the Jews, especially with Isaiah 53:6, and really the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, even the last part of Isaiah 52. What do they believe? They believe that this is speaking of Israel. Well, what does it say? He, him, right? It doesn't say they. And if we really thought about it, and if they really thought about it, when was the nation of Israel without sin? Never. When are we without sin? Never. The only reason we're without sin is because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. And so how could they bear the sins of the world? How could they pay for it if they themselves were sinners? Speaking of Jesus, in a 1980 book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, Samuel Levine, was a Jewish scholar, said, as you know, the Jews were in Israel for around 1,000 years before Jesus appeared. They had a definite concept of what the Messiah would be like. There was a status quo regarding the nature of the Messiah. The Christians appeared and introduced an entirely different picture of what the Messiah would be like. Son of God, God incarnate, born of a virgin, two comings. Thus, the Christians changed the status quo concept of the Messiah, and so the full burden of the proof rests upon them. Well, I find that interesting because when the church got its start, was it a Gentile church? Oh, no, it was all Jewish. You see, they saw that Jesus is the Messiah, the ones that the Old Testament's prophets spoke of. Samuel Levine goes on to say, many Jewish commentators feel that it, Isaiah 53, refers to the Jewish people on the whole. Thus, Isaiah 53 could very well be describing the history of the Jewish people despised by the world, persecuted by the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisition and the Nazis, while the world silently watched. The verses do not point exclusively to Jesus or to a Messiah. Well, I find that fascinating, really. The iniquity of us all are laid upon him. How is that speaking upon these travesties that happened in the Jewish people's lives? It doesn't. And I find it interesting. He says the verses do not point exclusively to Jesus. Well, you think there might be a hint? Or to a Messiah? Well, a 16th century rabbi, Moshe El Shekai, said of Isaiah 53, our rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the King Messiah, and we shall ourselves also adhere to the same view. You see, that was what was being taught. Isaiah 53 spoke about the Messiah. Why did they reject it? Why does Samuel Levine reject it? Because it points to Jesus, and I don't want to believe in Jesus. So I reject what our rabbis taught years before. In fact, we're going to get rid of Isaiah 53. You know, it is interesting that as you read Isaiah 53, there is no other way to interpret it. It has to be speaking of the Messiah because it was a perfect sacrifice, without spot or without blemish. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. No inherited sin, no acquired sin in his life. Jesus is without sin, and that's why he was able to pay in full the penalty for our sins. We all have inherited sin from Adam, and we have plenty of our own sin. Just wake up every day. If you don't wake up, well, then you're doing good, probably. But we wake up. And we have this problem of sin because we carry these bodies of flesh with us. And it's interesting. For the Jews to bow their knee to Caesar, forget about it. Even the Christians, many were put to death because once a year they had to bow the knee to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And they said, we only worship one God. We're not bowing our knee. And they were put to death. But the Jews are saying, we have no king but Caesar. And again, wow. You know, I don't know why Pilate didn't say, are you kidding me, guys? You won't even bow the knee to Caesar himself, and now you say you have no king but Caesar? But when you start to compromise into sin, you'll see these manifestations of sin. And look at the hatred that they have. There was no reason for them to be that angry with Jesus, but they had this hatred growing, and now it's like an ugly monster. And it all leads to this last point, the end result. Look at verse 16. So he, Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. What's the end result of sin? Death and destruction. Death and destruction. You know, we see it in marriages where a spouse cheats. Wow, that was a tough one. A spouse cheats, commits adultery, and it brings death and destruction to the marriage. Relationships where envy, strife, and the like bring about death and destruction in those relationships. With drugs, alcohol, it brings death and destruction to family and friends. And, you know, we can just go on, but we've all experienced what happens with sin and how it devastates our lives. That's why we're not to go down that path. And if you are, repent, get right with the Lord. Because death and destruction does come from these things. And all it says, you know, Pilate delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Keep in mind that four Roman soldiers were in charge of a prisoner, and one would walk in front carrying a sign with the prisoner's charges. The prisoner himself would carry the 100-pound crossbeam through the streets. They would take the longest route to Golgotha. Why? Well, so the other citizens can see what happens when you go against or defy the power of Rome. It's an incentive. Don't go down that path or you'll be walking these streets. And they're heading to Calvary, the place of the skull. And we'll deal with that next time in our study of the Gospel of John. But what I want to focus on here is, we bring the study to a close, is Pilate. He let sin compromise what he was to do. He let sin become manifested in his life as he sat in the judgment seat and is going to put to death an innocent man. This is the end result of sin, death. And, you know, Pilate tried to wash his hands, but he couldn't. He couldn't wash his hands from the guilt of sin, of crucifying an innocent man. And is man's answer to the problem of sin? Man tries to wash away his sins, right? He tries, well, I'll just try a little harder, be a little nicer. You know, the Day of Atonement in Israel, since they don't have a temple, they can't make sacrifices yet. The Day of Atonement, prior to that, they try to do good. You know, they help little old ladies cross the street even if they don't want to go. They do whatever they can to be good, so their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. But let me ask you this. Is there anywhere in the scripture where it says, by being a good person, it will wash away your sins? No, not even in the Old Testament where it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We see it again in the New Testament over and over again. But that's man's answer. I'll just be good enough. I'm a good person, basically. What is ironic here is that the one who could wash away Pilate's sin was Jesus. And yet Pilate was trying to do by washing his own hands is what only God can do, take away our sins. You know, we all know probably the song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now you're thinking, man, he said that over and over again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? Because there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can take away your sins, that can wash you as white as snow. Nothing. And for Pilate, he didn't listen to what Jesus was saying, and the end result, death and destruction. What do I mean? Well, we don't know everything that happened to Pilate. It's kind of vague, but many believe that he was removed from his position in Judea by Emperor Caligula. He was exiled to Gaul in France, and there he committed suicide. In other words, death and destruction. And I pray, you know, everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, if you have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, not made a decision for him, not repented of your sins, that you would do so. And it's not that difficult. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ, and receive him into your life. All you have to do is, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. My sins have separated me from you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to be Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. You mean I don't have to crawl on glass up a mountain to some shrine? I don't have to do this? No, it's been done for you. And we'll see that next week. These words that Jesus said, it's one word in the Greek, three words in English. It is finished. Paid in full. Tetelestai in the Greek. You see, it's all been done by him. And now, do you want to receive that gift of everlasting life or don't you? It's a choice. And for Pilate, he had the choice. What is he going to do with Jesus? I mean, the thief, the other two thieves on the cross that were hanging with Jesus, one came to know him. What good works did that other thief do that he was going to enter into paradise with Jesus that day? What good works? Absolutely none. He was a thief, a murderer. He did no good deeds. Well, he had to be baptized then to be saved. No, Jesus didn't get off the cross and baptize him. What did he do? He believed. The other prisoner who was being crucified had the same choice and rejected him and mocked Jesus. And those are the people in the world today. Two groups of people. One group that repents of their sin and asks Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life. The other who just mocks Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There was no work done by that thief on the cross except his sin. And Jesus forgave him because he came to save sinners. He came to save you and me. We need to remember, even as Christians, that we don't compromise the sin because the end results, death and destruction. We need to walk according to that high calling by which we've been called. Listen to what the Lord is telling us. Because, man, he has an amazing life for us. Not when we get to heaven, right here and now. Is it hard? Absolutely. If it wasn't difficult, think about this, if it wasn't difficult, do we really need Jesus to help us? No. I think God allows things in our lives to get us to trust more and more in him. It's a walk of faith, but it's one step at a time. You know, before I came up here to be pastor, if God told me everything that was going to happen these last 27 and a half years, I probably would have never came. Are you kidding me? But he doesn't. It's one step at a time. And as things happen, he's stretching our faith. He's getting us to trust in him more. He doesn't tell us everything. It's a walk of faith, guys. And I don't know where you're at, what you're going through. But remember, don't compromise. Keep your eyes on Jesus and see the salvation he's going to bring to the situations you find yourself in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we continue on in this story next week, it's difficult. All that Jesus endured for us, that we can live with him and have that that forgiveness of sin in our lives. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that you help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, that if there are any who don't know you here or listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you would show to them who you are, that they would come to that saving faith. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.